You, if you have any testimonies and you would like to share it, make an appointment with Sam.
Okay.
And then we're going to record some testimonies because I feel we should build a memorial. This should be a memorial for us, and as we go along, let us record and let us reflect. So any testimonies you would like to share?
As in this afternoon, after the service,
okay.
I'll hold the camera up.
I was still going to give him more time, but it seems like he wants to get going on that one. Thank you, Sam. Yeah, this morning, guys. Guys, what a special time in worship, first of all, eh? It's like God is so faithful. Where two or more gather in His name, there He is. Jesus is here amongst us, and we could feel and experience the intangible presence of the Holy Spirit, not because we are wonderful, not because we sing beautiful, not because Sam said an amazing set list, but because Jesus is King and He is Lord of this church. And that's why He's welcome here. He's so welcome here this morning because our hearts long to be with Him. His presence is priority for us. And let us also live our lives according to that. Let us live our daily lives out there with the presence of Jesus flowing through us. And this morning, I'm not going to preach, but I've brought you someone. You know that they say, like, you keep your dynamite aside, and then you release them in a really good time. So my beautiful wife will be sharing this word this morning. She hasn't preached in a while, so yeah, she's an amazing preacher. I received from her. We all received from her previously. So this morning, buckle up to your seatbelts, guys, because you're going to be blown away by this amazing, wonderful, spirit-fearing, God-fearing woman that I get to share life with. And this morning, she's gonna share the word from God. So let us stretch our hands. Father, we thank you for this amazing gift. Yeah, for Carolyn, Lord, thank you, Lord, that now when she's standing here, Lord, she's standing under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we receive from her this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak through her and that your words, Lord, will cut deep into our hearts this morning. And may we be transformed, Lord, as we behold Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Before you disappear, help me, please. All right. Yeah, it's been a while. This microphone feels awkward in my hand. It feels out of practice, but I'll get into it again. This morning I've just been reflecting and realizing it's been quite a while since I last stood in front and shared a message or shared a word, and it hasn't happened since there being two kiddies. It's very different. So I'm just acknowledging this morning and saying, like, it's not me speaking this morning. We woke up this morning to tantrums and punami nappies, and I don't think I've even properly looked through my sermon notes this morning after having scribbled them down last night. So it's a humbling experience being a mom of two little ones and bringing the word this morning, but what I can confidently say that it's not me speaking, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I'm just so mindful of that scripture in John 3 where John the Baptist says, like, he's not the one they should make the fuss about. It's Jesus, and may he become greater and greater. May I become less and less. So this morning, I am really less and less. I'm just grateful that I didn't come with a vomit-covered outfit, which almost happened. It's really not about the outward appearance or about me, but I really pray that God will speak to each one of you. And you are so special. Just look out at the people sitting in front of me. The microphone feels inappropriate. It's like family. It's like we could just be sitting in my lounge right now and having a chat over a cup of coffee. So, yeah, what a blessing to be part of a church community where each one of you feels like family. So let's chat this morning. So on that note about households and houses, I'm going to start with a very deeply theological question, and you're going to all have to give your honest opinion. If we can get that next slide on, over or under? Okay, so this whole thing of toilet paper orientation is like a massive debate. You know, there's even a Wikipedia page, toilet paper orientation. I have been a firm believer one way or the other. I'm not going to give away my opinion, but let's just first ask who here, now honest guys, this is deeply theological and very important. Who here is team over? Raise your hands. Okay, and if you are team under, be proud, be proud. Team under. All right, so I have been a very firm, Don, on the next slide. I've been on the team over, and if you look at the next picture, I mean, who can argue with the original patent? If we go to the next slide. The original patent of 1891, whether this has been photoshopped, this is true according to social media. And you will know that whatever's on social media is very true. So this is the original toilet paper roll patent of 1891. I mean, clearly, no offense to team unders, but it's over, right? So that was me. I held strongly to my opinion. If I went to your house and it was the other way, I would just, you know, subtly change it. If you came to my house and you changed the toilet roll and you put it the wrong way, because I'm convinced, you know, it's the wrong way, the under, then I would judge you. I'd be like, oh, who was in there last? Who put it? Like, over is the right way to do things. All right. Until I came across this next video. I hope it's going to play. Please play. Is there a play button?
On the slide.
Oh. Okay, we'll get in the technical assistance. Oh man, the build-up. Is it not going to play? Okay, pause, I thought. Okay, we're going to play it just now. Okay. You've caught me off guard, yeah. Okay, so that's my introduction. You're going to see this video. It might just change your life. All right. Okay, Bradley says 2 seconds. Is it 2 minutes? 2 seconds? Two. Okay. Malachi is also two. There's Malachi showing mommy. Two. Thank you, boy. You're listening so nicely. It's also very different preaching where you've got your toddler looking at you. Toilet paper. There we go. Thank you, Malachi is preaching with mommy today. Okay. Oh, man. Okay, maybe we can... otherwise we can demonstrate if we have a toilet roll in the house. Do we have a toilet roll in the house? Okay. All right. Who in the house... Who has got toddlers or had toddlers at some stage? You've all had... A lot of people have had toddlers... Okay, so the thing of the toilet paper is I had one very set idea of what is the correct, I mean, the intellectual, I've looked at the patent, it's apparently a whole thing about the mechanical advantage, you know, which one takes more force to actually roll off the toilet paper. Yeah, Bradley, you can bring that. That's perfect if you can help me demonstrate here. Okay. The video will indicate what happens in your house when there's a toddler. All right. So I was a firm believer that the toilet paper should be over. Oh, I hope this one's going to roll. It's going to roll. But what do toddlers do? They all do this. I mean, we've all experienced it where you walk into the bathroom and it's like, it feels like kilometers of toilet paper have been rolled off. But now my life has changed because if you put it under, nothing rolls off. It just turns and turns and turns and turns. So I have had to confess that I was a very firm believer of the over, but I have changed my mind. And I was quite passionate about this. Like I said, I would go to people's houses and tell them your toilet paper is wrong and I've corrected it for you. But since having a toddler in our house and based on my experience of toddlerhood, toddler parenting, and seeing this Instagram video, I realized, oh my goodness, it could save me rolls and rolls of toilet paper just by swapping around. So humbly, I had to acknowledge that I was perhaps incorrect. Maybe not in every setting, but in the house of the toddler, over is just not working for us. And if you visit our house right now, you will see the toilet paper is the other way around. So if you come, all of you who said over, you're going to judge us. But remember, there's a reason for that. You're not going to, okay. But now at least you understand. So we've been talking lately a lot about new wine. I'm sure by now every single person in this room has heard that. That is one of the words God's given us as a church. A season where we trust in God for something new. More of Him, more of His Spirit, more of Him poured out into us that we can then pour that out to people around us. But I'm just going to go back to that scripture. So in Luke 5, I'm going to read it again for us. We can't hear it enough. Jesus told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For if he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Amen. And so today, as you saw from the sermon title, A Change of Mind, we're going to chat a little bit and we're going to reflect a little bit about what role does our mind, our thinking, our way of thinking, our patterns of thinking, things that we've just always assumed were correct. What role does that play in us being receptive and open and ready for God to do something new and Him to pour out more of Himself into us? Like I said with the toilet paper, I assumed I was right. But now for me to be ready to have a house with a toddler and still have toilet paper for you when you come to visit, I've had to change my opinion and change my mind just a little bit. This morning while we were worshiping, I just had a sense of urgency. Sam also mentioned, I think, it's this thing of sanctification. God's creating, changing us. Part of his sermon as well, if you remember, he said, like, the old wineskin gets taken and it gets soaked, it gets cleaned, it gets prepared to receive something new. And, I really believe God's busy with the process of sanctification, of changing each one of us to look more like him, to think more like him. And we often focus on becoming more, when we say becoming more like Jesus, I don't know about you, but for me, I assume that means looking more like Jesus, doing more like Jesus. The bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We focus on the doing. There's not a WWJT, what would Jesus think? But I think we need that. That it's our minds that also get renewed, that we can receive more of God. So I'm just going to go over to another scripture, which is in Ephesians 4. So it's mentioned at quite a few places in scripture. These are just some examples. So this is now Paul is writing a letter to the Ephesians, and he's saying, I'm assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him the truth, that as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. We've heard the truth. We've been preaching the truth. We know, and we've experienced, and we've seen it before our eyes, that Jesus changes us. Like Bradley said, who we walked in, the person that walked into Fredless Primary a year ago and the person standing here in front of you now is not the same person. I've been walking with Jesus for a number of years, but even now, God is still transforming me, still changing me. that's the power that we have, the power of Christ that's at work within us. But there's something that we have to do. It doesn't just happen automatically. Just coming to church, sitting on a chair, being a bum on a seat, that doesn't change you. But it's putting off the old. Previously I've demonstrated this at kids' church and at Urban. I mean, putting on something new is not going to work if you just put it over your clothes that you have on now. Like, it's going to look really odd and you're going to be uncomfortable. But if you're going to change your outfit, you've got to take off the old. Yes. You've got to see it for what it is, realize it's something that you don't want. Actually physically take it off before you can put on something new. And so we are involved in this process of being renewed, being changed, that we can look like God. But looking like Jesus involves also thinking like Jesus. Most of you know I work at Tiger Bay Hospital when I'm not on maternity leave. And for a long time, I've worked in the stroke unit and I've worked in the neurology department. And so something I explain to people that I work with on a daily basis is about the brain, how it works, how it functions. People who've had a stroke, they've had a blood clot in their brain or a hemorrhage in their brain. So for some reason, the blood flow to the brain was interrupted, and that causes damage to a part of their brain. So something I find myself saying to people and explaining every day, because they're lying in a hospital bed, suddenly paralyzed on one side, maybe suddenly unable to talk, unable to walk, not able to dress themselves, wash themselves. And then the doctor says, but the problem's not with your arm or your leg, the problem is up here with your brain. So I know this is really basic biology lesson, but the brain is the control center. It's like the HQ, the head office. Nothing in your body happens without it coming, the instruction coming from your brain. So if we're saying we desire to look more like Jesus, do more of what Jesus does, how are those actions going to happen if it doesn't first come from here? We're praying this morning in intercession. It was also what God was saying to us, you know. And we can look on the outside. That's one level of things. But God's looking deeper. He's challenging us to go a level deeper. If I'm saying there's things in my life, and Paul often wrote about it in his letters, there's things that I do that I don't want to do. Behaviors we want to change, things we want to get rid of, new habits we want to form. We want people to look at us and see Jesus. But for that to happen, there's a level underneath that that needs to change and which God needs to transform, and that's our level of our thinking, our thought life, what's happening in here. The Bible says out of the heart, that's the wellspring of life. We know that the heart pumps the blood. It's not actually what thinks, but the heart refers to our intellect, our thinking, our thought life. And that's where we really trust in God to bring a change. And this morning I just have a renewed urgency. Why sitting here? You know, like, yeah, I will change, but give me 10 years, give me 20 years. Like, why is there urgency? Why should we trust God to change these things in our thinking, in our life, in our ways of doing now? And it's because He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. He's coming back for His bride. Bradley and I have been at 3 weddings in the past week. I think it's all-time record. It's crazy. Last Saturday, Wednesday, and now yesterday. So we've been honored to be at 3 weddings. And this morning while we're worshiping, I'm just reflecting on weddings and the fact that Jesus is coming for His bride. Amen? And we who are sitting here are His bride. And so the 3rd wedding we went to yesterday, we were those guests that were running late. And so the bride was there ready to walk in, but we were busy WhatsApping her, like a few minutes away, just wait. So Shane, the poor bridegroom, was waiting, and the bride was delayed because of the Rangolis. Anyways, Jesus is waiting. He wants to come back for His bride. He is urgently sitting on the edge of His seat waiting for when we, the bride of Christ, are going to be ready. But here we are, and we're delaying. He says He can't come back until all nations have heard about Him. He's giving us time. He's not coming back and the bride is half-dressed and her makeup's not done and her hair's still in clips or curlers. Like, he's being the gentleman. He's giving His bride time to get ready. But here we're still sitting in our pajamas in many ways, and He's waiting to come back for His bride. So that's the urgency that's on my heart this morning, is God's giving us time to ready ourselves, to get ready for His return, to share the gospel with those that haven't heard. And we have a choice. Do we want to do that urgently and hurry it up so that our bridegroom can come, and we can be reunited with him, or are we going to just take our time and be so complacent and so okay with, yeah, with a slow process or not being really on time for him. So over to another scripture, which is in Romans 12. I must just remember the password on here. Yes. Okay, great. So I think when we talk about renewing of your mind, there's one scripture that comes up for most people that people will think of. It's quite a well-known scripture, and that's in Romans 12. So again, it's Paul writing another letter. Thank goodness this guy liked writing, because it gives us so much to learn from and so much to discover about Christ. The first 11 chapters of Romans, he's laying down this argument of what we believe, why we believe it, why we can know it's true. And then from verse 12, you can see the word therefore. All the English teachers would have taught us, when you see the word therefore, it means, based on the previous argument. So I appeal to you, therefore, based on 11 chapters of this is what we believe, this is what Christ has done for us, this is what the fact that Jesus died and was resurrected, this is what it means in our life, this is what we have in Christ, this is our salvation. And now chapter 12 is looking at now? What does it mean for us? So very applicable for us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus gave everything. Back to the picture, the example of a wedding. With three weddings, it's obviously what I'm thinking about these days, three weddings in a week. The bride and the bridegroom, once the bride eventually arrives, they stand in front and they make vows to one another. They make promises to one another. And we're all familiar with it, things like in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. When it comes to our relationship with the bridegroom of Christ, he's already done all that. He's already made the covenant from his side. He's already made all those promises. And he's not just made promises in terms of words, but he's already done it. He's lived it out already. He's already, not just in sickness, but through death, he's already been faithful. Good times and through the worst times, he's already walked through that. So he's already shown us his eternal love, this covenant that is never ending. He's already shown that he's faithful. And now he's waiting for us on our side. What is our response to everything that he has done? And like Paul says, it's to give ourselves as a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were animals that were dead. Now it's a new covenant with Christ. It's a living thing. It's alive. We are alive, and we get to give ourselves fully as a living sacrifice, which is in our worship. Do not be conformed to this world. So I am a bit of a nerd. Those who know me and have got spent some time with me will know. I really can't read Greek, but I love looking at, there's a thing called Strong's Concordance. So you can, I know Bible Hub and some of the other apps you can go and look. I'm always fascinated. We read the Bible in English. Sometimes I wonder, like, what was this word in the original Hebrew and Greek? I wish I could read Hebrew and Greek, but I really can't. But then what Strong's Concordance gives you, it gives you the root word that it originally comes from. So the word conformed, we have the English word conformed. I'm not even going to try to pronounce. There, the top right is the Greek. But it means to fashion something according to a pattern. So say you're making clothes, you're making a dress, you've got a pattern, and then you cut out the material according to that pattern. That's what it means for do not be conformed to this world. So we're going to look at now a little bit and just reflect on our own lives. But it made me wonder, as Christians, as followers of Christ, he should be our pattern. He should be the outline. He should give us that blueprint that you put on the material and you cut your life out according to his pattern. Where in reality, I think, in so many ways, we pattern ourselves. We cut ourselves out and we cut our lives out and form our lives around a pattern that the world gives us. But there's power in Christ to be transformed. The root you will recognize there is where we get our word metamorphosis from. And I think you can't think of the word metamorphosis without thinking of a butterfly. A caterpillar and a butterfly don't even look like they're related. But that's just, God sat and he designed a caterpillar, and he came up with the idea that a caterpillar would sit in a cocoon and come out as a butterfly. Like, he's the creator. He's that creative. He worked things like that into creation so that we can have an idea of change. So that Paul would one day write about this and use a word like metamorphosis, that we can realize, like, in Christ, that's how we can change. We start off as a caterpillar. I mean, most people, if they see a caterpillar, they're going to stomp on it. Like, that's how like, we don't like worms and wriggly things. And we start there. We start as worms, but God sees some potential in us. He sees the butterfly that we can be. And that's what transformation in Christ is about, is being transformed by the renewal of your mind. So again, we can't live out that life that we're made to be as butterflies if we're not transformed here. There's lots of memes out there. Maybe you've seen some of them of, you know, the butterfly comes out of the cocoon and then still has the same mindset as the caterpillar and doesn't realize, but I've got wings now, I can actually fly. But if we're not transformed here and we're still stuck in old ways of thinking, we can have a new life in Christ, but we can never live it out. Yeah. It's possible to be sitting here today and have come to salvation and to be transformed, to be made into something new, but to be a butterfly sitting on a seat that still thinks that you've got to wriggle on the ground.
Yeah.
That is what it means to put off the old way of thinking and to put on the new way of thinking. And by that, we can test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we know, we can hold on to the fact that God says his plans for us are good, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. God looks at us and he doesn't see like humans see. The way he determines the plans for your life is in accordance to what he's put in you, what he sees in you, what he knows you to be, whether that's a reality now or not. He looks at you, he doesn't make plans according to what he sees as a caterpillar. He looks at you and he makes plans, he has plans for your life according to the fullness of what he wants to see transformed and renewed and sanctified in your life. So he has butterfly plans for you, but you need to renew your thinking before you can test that and walk in that and see what his perfect will is for you. A renewal, so the word there for renewal of your mind is a change of heart, a change of life. The word that we have, renovation, comes from the same thing, to take something old, broken, and to make something new, beautiful, and with purpose. God's in this business. God's in the business of change. And I think each one of us here who've encountered Christ, who have laid down our own lives and been raised up with him, can testify, can tell stories. So if we think of just looking at how we're thinking, the renewal of the mind, I just wanted to share some examples from my own life, how our thinking can box us in. We really love boxes, we love labels, we put ourselves in boxes, we put others in boxes, we put labels on ourselves. And this morning I really wanted to take a moment to reflect, what are those boxes that you've placed yourself in? What are those boxes that someone else has maybe put you in? What are the labels that you are walking around with, and to test them, to test them, to discern, is that something of God or is it not of God? So for me, growing up, I was probably the quietest person in my family. Not probably, I was definitely the quietest person in my family. If you had ever told me that I would be standing in front of people speaking on a microphone, I think my mother would have laughed the loudest. Like, it would have been quite a funny joke. And I was so shy that I wouldn't even talk to my own aunts and uncles. Like, my sister's 3.5 years younger than me, and if I wanted something from an auntie of mine, I'd send my sister to go and ask for it, because I was too shy to even go to someone and just speak to them. Until the age of probably about 20, I didn't answer telephones. Like, if a phone rang, I just pretended I wasn't there. So fearful of just picking up a telephone and calling people. And then I had a prac block, as an occupational therapy student, where I had to call all these companies and ask them if they were willing to create employment opportunities for people with disabilities. And they gave me this call list, and I had to phone through it. And by the grace of God, I quickly got over my fear. It was a fear of the telephone. But that was what I believed about myself. I'm Carolyn. I'm quiet. I'm really shy. I can't speak to people. I'm really bad with people. My people skills are terrible. I would rather just be in a room on my own with my nose in a book. That's where I'm comfortable. Leave me be. When I started journeying with God and praying about what I should go study one day, Most of the people who were advising me, giving me advice, said things like, oh, you know, go study medical technology, or go, I even job shadowed at a pathology lab, like somewhere in a lab where you don't have to interact too much with people, you can just kind of have your nose under the microscope, like that's, we think you'd be good at that. Thankfully, God had another plan, amen? Yeah. So a bit of my story, I grew up in a Christian home, I went to church my whole life, that's what I remember, serving with my parents in church. And in high school, I really just realized this is their faith, it's not my faith. And I was in grade 10 when I decided to get baptized and make this faith my own and say, you know, I've chosen this. I want the world to know I've chosen this for myself. And if I look back at my life journey, it was really after I got baptized. Baptism was really a turning point in my life. After I got baptized, that I started questioning these things that I believe about myself. I have this identity. But I started listening a little bit more to what God was saying about me. So you're sitting here this morning, think for a moment, you know, what do you say? If I was to ask you, hey, Keke, who are you? Tell me a bit about yourself. You know, what are the first things that come to mind? What are those things that define you? Whether that's your strengths, whether that's your weaknesses, whether it's your insecurities, whether it's things that other people have said about you. Just ask yourself, where does that come from? So for me, it was stuff that people had said about me. You know, just leave her, don't force her to speak to people, she's not good at that, or, you know, like just those small interactions with people that kept affirming and confirming this thing of, this is Carolyn, she's not great with people, she's really shy, she's very quiet, she's quite anxious and likes things to always go to plan, otherwise she gets a bit rattled. Thankfully, God started journeying with me and letting me just ask that question of, is this what God says about me? Mm. Is this the box that I should be putting myself in? Or does he have something else in store for me? And I've heard once an example, someone did this as an activity, it was at a youth group, where they said on one side of a piece of paper, go write down all your biggest insecurities and the things you feel that you're really bad at. And then on the other side of the paper, go ask yourself and ask God, is that maybe something, that specific thing that you feel you're the worst at, is that exact thing maybe something God wants to use in your life? Because the enemy is that strategic. He wants God's plans to fail. And the quickest way to make them fail is for you to believe that that's not for you. God wants to see you walking in freedom, walking in the good plans that he has for your life. The plans that are good, acceptable, and perfect. But we can only walk in that will if we believe what God's saying about us. So if I was to make that list down the one side, if I look at my life now, very much the things that I believed I was the worst at, that were my biggest insecurities, my biggest fears, are the exact thing that God's using me in now. When I told my mom I want to study occupational therapy, when I told my teachers I'm going to go study occupational therapy, they were like, do you realize you're going to have to talk to people? So it was really a degree that focused on, like, you need a lot of social and emotional intelligence. And I struggled through that, and I learned a lot through it, and I'm so grateful. That was by the grace of God. But it's what I love the most. I discovered a love for people, hearing people's stories, seeing people experience healing in their life, whether that's spiritual healing or whether that's practical and physical healing. But the enemy had wanted to keep me there, believing lies about myself so that I couldn't walk in the plans that God had for me. I can be standing here speaking to you today. It's not about me. I'm really not too worried about whether I get the words all right. But, you know, 10, 15 years ago, that would have been way out of the question. The first time I held a microphone in a church setting, I had to hold it with two hands because my hand was shaking so badly and I didn't want everyone to see. But with time and with confronting those lies with God's truth and asking, what does God say about me? God says I'm loved. God says I'm loved unconditionally. God says I can stand here this morning even though I don't have the sermon perfectly prepped and word for word planned out and I just didn't get to that last night between nappy changes and breastfeeding. It's okay. His love for me is unchanging. It's not about my performance, my works, my perfection. It's about his grace and his goodness. For so long, I was that A student. If I got 95% on a test, I felt disappointed. If I got 99% on a maths test, my mom would ask me, but where was the 1%? Where did you go wrong? So my mind was always focused on, like, where's my mistake? What am I doing wrong? What's the 1% that I'm getting wrong? And that was my focus. It was never on what's the 99% that I've got right. And it's been a long journey with God to get out of that perfectionist box. That box that says I must strive to get it all right. It's all dependent on my efforts. And to trust in God's grace. That's my story. Your story will be different. If we look at the, Don, you can go to the next slide. God's made us to be in a relationship. Not to be isolated in a corner with our nose in a book for the rest of our lives. Like I at one stage wished I could just live a secluded life. God's made us, he's designed us to be in relationships. And it's through those relationships that there's so much joy. We can experience life in abundance. And it really brings our life a lot of meaning and purpose. So firstly is that the relationship with God. Our relationship with ourself, which has to do with our identity, how we see ourselves, how we understand ourselves to be. Our relationship with others, whether that's family or friends or colleagues or just people on the street, strangers we don't know. And then the rest of creation, your community around you, the nature around us, the world, the country that we live in. These are things that we relate to on different levels. But like I said, we love to put ourselves in boxes. So just to illustrate this in another example before I give some time for us to reflect. Who in this room would say Jesus was an extrovert? Extrovert team, put your hands up. Okay, and then I'm going to ask who thinks he's an introvert. So that's the two camps. Jesus is an extrovert. Jesus is an introvert. Okay. Okay, Bradley's getting his hands up. So, okay, Jesus is an extrovert. Hands up. Bradley's hand is up. Loud and proud. I wonder which camp he's in. Okay, Jesus was an introvert. Okay, so unlike the toilet paper, I think we're more evenly split on this question. Okay. So I would say there's evidence to both sides. Like, being quite an introvert myself, if I read through the Gospels and I see how many times Jesus interacted with people on a daily basis, I'm like, wow, if I want to become more like Jesus, I have a long way to go. He was someone who didn't brush people off because he was tired or he felt he didn't have capacity. He would stop and see them, and he saw them through eyes of compassion and patience and love in an unending way. But at the other end, he, so many times in the gospel it says he retreated to a solitary place and he spent time with his father. So I think you can argue it both ways. I've asked God this question a lot of times, like, Jesus, which side are you? In the world today, we make such a thing about personality. Oh, yes, I'm an introvert, so I'm not good at this and this and this. Or I'm an extrovert, so that's why I do things this way. It becomes a box that we put ourselves into. So I'm just using personality and introvert and extrovert as one example of one of the boxes, the labels that we like to put on ourselves. Personality traits, personality types, it's all man-made constructs. It's not in the scripture. That was God's answer when I asked him, is he an extrovert? Is Jesus an extrovert or introvert? He's like, well, who came up with those labels? It wasn't him. So it's descriptive words. They're helpful. They're not useless. They help us understand ourselves and others better. But if something like personality becomes what defines us and how we think about ourselves the most, more than what God says about us, then we've got a problem. The next slide is just some examples. It was supposed to pop out later. Anyways, you'll see different examples there. I don't know, anyone heard of tall trees? If you spend time in Shofar, at some point, someone's going to ask you the question, what tree are you? And then you're going to look at them like, what are you talking about? And then it took me a few years to figure out. It's a personality test that has four different personality types based on four different types of trees. Yes, it's a very odd question. It's not something deeply spiritual when they ask you, what tree are you? So you can be a palm tree, a rose tree, a lollipop tree, which is like those perfectly cut out ones, or a palm tree and a pine tree. And those are different personality types. There's countless models of personality. If you want to find boxes to put yourself in, there's so many options. Myers-Briggs, all sorts of things. You can go and classify yourself. But at the end of the day, I had to ask myself, because it became for me a label that I held on to, almost like a badge I wanted to wear with pride. I'm an introvert. My husband's the extrovert. He's got capacity for all your people. And for me, I'm the introvert. I need time to myself. good for me to know myself and what I'm about and what's healthy for me. But when that starts defining whether or not I'm walking in the will of God, then there's a problem.
Yes.
Right. And so, Adon, you can go to the back or to the next slide. It's just taking us back to this again. I'm going to give us a bit of time now to reflect. What are the boxes that we may be putting ourselves in? Again, if I ask you to introduce yourself or explain yourself to me, what are the first things that are going to come to mind? Are you going to tell me, you know, I'm an extrovert. I just love to be on the go. I really, it kind of becomes like an excuse. You know, you'll hear yourself saying the words, I just do it like this, or I can't do that, or, you know, that's why I struggle to sit still and be with God, or I'm the introvert, so that's why I struggle to share my testimony with someone else, or whatever it is that you define yourself by. And to reflect and to stop and to ask, is that how God sees you? Is that, are those labels, those boxes that you put yourself in, something that's limiting you in terms of walking in the will that God has for you, the plan that he has for you, the good, perfect, pleasing will of God? Is your thinking, this box, is it needing to be renewed so that you can walk with freedom in what God has in store? If we're saying we're trusting for new wine, more of his spirit, more of God, for us to become like him, to look more like him, to live more like him. Why? We get his hands and his feet at the end of the day. As I said, Jesus Christ wants to come back for his bride, but his church, his bride, is not ready yet. But we need to get ready because he's waiting for this wedding ceremony, and he's excited, and he wants to, you know, he's preparing a feast table, a celebration. We need to get ourselves ready, and we are his hands and his feet at the end of the day. How are other people going to know about the life that we can have in Christ? How are they going to come to repentance, come to salvation, you know, have eternal life at the end of the day? It's with us. And are we being effective, or are we being held back by what's happening up here? He wants the wineskin to be renewed. If we think of our minds like a wineskin, if we're going to hold something new, hold something more of God, then our minds, our thinking needs to be ready for that. So take a moment and look there. Like I said, in terms of self, it's the labels, the boxes we place on ourselves. How do you see yourself? What are those things that come to mind? Kind of like the, but I'm just this, or I'm really not good at that. Or like I was saying, for me it was, you know, interacting with people, speaking. Languages were always my poorest subject. So for a long time I believed I'm really just not good at languages, sciences, geography, those kinds of things are my thing, those kind of more application subjects. For a very long time, though, some of you have heard the story, I refused to speak Afrikaans. Now it's my home language with Bradley, and I really enjoy languages and learning new languages if we travel to different places. So again, what are those lies, those false ideas about yourself that you may be believing? And let's confront them. And how do we confront that? We confront it with truth. We confront it with what God says about us. And then that overflows in how we relate with others. So I'm going to just share another story. Again, boxes that we put ourselves in. I grew up in a very English household. Well, my dad grew up more bilingual, but my mom is very English. Like, my mom's family are a few generations ago were from Scotland and from England. And a different way of living. My parents also quite introverted. And so growing up, we grew up in a house where there weren't lots of visitors. Family would come on birthdays. So if someone had a birthday, then there'd normally be like a family tea on the Sunday afternoon. And then the family would come at a set time, say 3 o'clock for cake and tea. And then that was kind of it. There was never that, like, my house is open, people arrive at any time. I think it would have been like quite anxiety provoking for everyone in the house just to have someone rock up unannounced or unexpected. It wasn't that my parents had lots of friends coming in and out of the house, or like big chaos with lots of people. It just wasn't our way of doing things. And so, like we do, we grow up in a certain way, and we learn a certain way of doing and interacting with others and with the world around us. And I think the automatic thing is to assume, but that's just how I am. That's just what I know. That's how I do it. That's my culture. That's my upbringing. That's my way of life. And then I married into a very different family. I don't know, some of you have been around to Bradley's family gathering. Sam was there for Christmas. He's nodding. He knows. It's the opposite end of the spectrum. Like Christmas, the table just has to be made longer, 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 because there's just more and more and more people who come. There's always enough food. There's always it's a lot of chit-chat. I remember the first times I spent time with them as a family, I went home and slept for a few hours just because of how loud it was, exhausted me. I needed like recovery downtime afterwards. It challenged my way of doing. The easiest thing would be like, you guys have it wrong. Our way is the right way. Like, we're quiet and civilized. And we like to, you know, out of our boxes be like, I'm right. Yours is just odd and weird just because it's different. But no, be willing to challenge your perspectives. And I'm so grateful that that was something that God challenged in me. I've learned so much. So being exposed to different ways of doing life, different cultures, different approaches, different ways of living, spending time in each other's houses can be so enriching because you challenge what you assume is the right way. And in that way, it becomes quick, you know, we start asking the question of, but what's God's way? At the end of the day, our cultures are informed by many, many things. And a lot of what our pressure is in society, or our way of doing things, is just man-made things. And the question to ask is, but what's God's will in this? Some things, he doesn't really give us specific guidelines. Like, he doesn't specify what type of shoes we should wear. Is it okay to wear tackies while you're preaching? Or should I rather be wearing heels? Like, the Bible doesn't comment on things like that. Like, embrace your culture and live it proud, your own style, your own way of doing. But in terms of interacting with people, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And growing up, I would read the stories of the early church, and I'd say, this is so far removed from what I know. Like, even a church, the scriptures would be read, and it would be like, people met in each other's homes every day. Okay, we have visitors maybe once a month in our home. You know, they broke bread, they shared meals together. You know, we'll have a quick cup of tea and biscuits, and that's about it, and then we go home again. People shared their possessions. If someone had something in need, they sold, they gave. I would read that, I mean, like, that is so foreign and far removed and sounds really scary. But I can, with a very grateful heart, say where I am in my life now, I can read those verses and say that sounds a lot more possible, a lot easier to embrace because I've had my boxes challenged. Thankfully, through family that I've married into, but also through friends who said, let's explore what it means to live a kingdom way of living, a community that's, you know, pleasing to God. We're not made to live in isolation. We're made to live in part and be part of each other's lives. I think that's just another example in my life of what God's done, of challenging my boxes. I had a way of thinking that I assumed was right, assumed it was correct. But when I held it up to what the Word says, when I held it up to God's truth, I had to question and say, is this really God's plan for me? And I've learned so much. I worked a year in Clan William up the West Coast, small Afrikaans dorpie, no one speaks English. A lot of people don't even know how to speak English, so I very quickly had to learn to speak Afrikaans. But it was overwhelming for me. I was there, I was 21, 22 years old, had no family close by, was really sick, like living alone was like very, very sick. I was my first year of working in hospitals. I was picking up all the germs. And I had families from church that said, you're not well, you can't cook for yourself. Like, we've got a spare room, just move in. We'll feed you, we'll drive you to the doctor, we'll make sure you have your medication. Like, opened up their homes to me. It was the first time in my life I'd experienced that kind of hospitality. And it changed my life. I experienced so much love through that. Experienced so much goodness and really felt part of the body of Christ, connected in a way like I hadn't before, that I said to myself, this is how I would like to live my life going forward. I would love my home to be a place like this for other people. That's just some testimonies out of my own life. I'm going to give a moment now for us to reflect. And I want you to think about it. What are those boxes that you put yourself in terms of your identity, how you see yourself, and in terms of how you relate to other people? I think those two especially. Often we put God into boxes as well. We see him maybe as this angry guy. Someone told me earlier, or a few weeks ago, with a picture God, they picture him with a stick, you know, ready to just point out all their faults and all their mistakes. And when I asked this person, like, do you experience that God loves you? the response was like, no, so far from that. And so sometimes we put God into a box. We have a picture of him or how we relate to him. Or maybe we just see God as the vending machine. I think that was also a picture used in church a few weeks back of, you know, we go to him when we want something and we pray and we just want that instant response of God must answer and he must give us what we want. So sometimes we have boxes we put God into and that's how we relate to him. So take a moment to reflect. And then I'm going to challenge us and I'm going to say that let's turn to the person next to you. When I first came to Shofar Church, I almost didn't go back after the first service because of this, because of the turn to the person next to you, speak to them and pray with them. It was in the Afrikaans Shofar Church and I was like, firstly, I think I've heard the preach right, but I'm not too sure if I fully understood all the big Afrikaans words, and now I must speak to this Afrikaans Tani and pray with her, and I'm an introvert, I don't do this. I'm so grateful that I went back again. It's through these things that are sometimes a bit uncomfortable, but this is where we grow, where we share with one another, we do life with one another, we trust God together. Where we gather two or more of us, God's here, he's with us, he's in these conversations. So take a moment to reflect, and then when you're ready, turn to someone next to you and share. What is something that you need a change of mind in? Is it in something of how you're seeing yourself? Is it something of how you're just doing life or expecting from life? Maybe it's a perspective of like, you know, no one sees me or things will always go wrong or my life is always difficult. You know, often we have these mindsets that are like deep grooves in our mind. At the moment something happens, we just fall back into this way of thinking. God really wants to come and renew and to heal and to make our minds like a new wineskin that he can pour out more of himself. So yes, let's trust him and then speak truth for each other. Pray that over each other, that we can discover what it is that God says about us. It's how we're going to be more effective as a church, and his will for us is to be his hands and feet, that we can see his kingdom come, that his bride can get ready for our bridegroom who's coming. Amen. So reflect a little bit and share, and then I'll close off in prayer after that.
Thank you.
Okay, I love all the chatting, and don't feel that me ending off in prayer is a sign for you to stop chatting. Please continue. When you're ready, you can come help yourself to snacks. You don't have to rush because there's so much, so you can really take your time to pray for one another and share. But I'm going to just end off the service and pray for us all, and then I will pray for the food as well. Yes. Okay. Thank you, God, that you're a God who makes things new, Lord. Thank you that each one of us in this room are living testimonies of your goodness, your faithfulness, and the fact that there's transformative power in Christ. And, Lord, may we continue to grow with you. I pray over each one of us here today, just a special blessing that we will be excited once again and have a new urgency to journey with you and to walk in the truth. That is Jesus, the truth about you and the truth of what you say about us. And may we get excited to be your hands and your feet to the world around us, Father. Thank you for 1 year of meeting in a building. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord. You are the one that builds this church, Lord. We are really just here as your broken and empty vessels. And thank you that you will continue to keep building. Thank you for this food, Lord, that we can feast and celebrate, for you are a God who loves a table, and you love coming around the table with people. I pray you'll bless the food to our bodies, and you'll bless our fellowship and our time of celebration together. Amen.